All right, open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. You might want to mark Acts 18 as well. I'll be glancing there. Ephesians, chapter 1, and then Acts, chapter 18. I like to preach through books of the Bible. We've been going through several of them Sunday morning. We did, of course, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then we've started now in this book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. So let's stand together when you've found it. And I'll just read actually the two verses I read last week, verses 1 and 2. Notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll stop there. I have to admit, when I was preparing for this message, I was thinking about going to verse 14. And then that wasn't happening. It was too much to cover. Then I thought at least to verse 3, and I started to prepare and ended up with just verses 1 and 2. And so we'll see what we have here this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Lord, it's a joy to have your word and to be in a free country where we can open up your word and hear preaching from your word. And Lord, I pray this morning that you'd please help me as I preach the message I believe you've led me to preach this morning. I ask that you'd fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts and my words. And may your word have free course in our hearts and lives this morning. I do pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ. And for the believer, Lord, that we would be challenged by the very few verses or few words that we read here in these two verses by your word. Please help me now, we pray, and help us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week, I gave an introductory message on this book of Ephesians. We saw from the book of Acts how the church at Ephesus most likely began. Some believe, if you don't have to go there, but if you'd look at Acts chapter 1 and 2, actually Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, there were people present there from Asia, so it's a possibility that that church was started from the day of Pentecost. But I lean kind of to the idea that it was started with the Apostle Paul. And we saw last week how this church began and how the time that the Apostle Paul and his missionary team, often we think it was just the Apostle Paul there, but it was more than just him. It was several people with him. And we saw how his team spent time in Ephesus there, preaching and teaching and ministering to these new believers at Ephesus. You remember it was at the end of Paul's second missionary journey after Paul and his missionary team revisited the churches in Galatia that they planted on the first missionary journey. Then they went into Macedonia and planted the churches and preached in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Athens and Corinth, that they made a brief stop at the city of Ephesus, which is in Asia, on their way back to Jerusalem. That's recorded in Acts chapter 18. While he was there, Paul and his missionary team, just passing through, if you will, we find, as we talked about last week, that Paul did what he did quite often. He went into the synagogue and he began to preach the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews that were there. That's a good spot for an amen whenever you hear about preaching Christ, but you'll have more opportunities later. We read that in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19. Not much is said in the Bible about the results of this time there, other than they wanted him to stay longer and he could not. And so he went on and quickly left Ephesus and he sailed to Jerusalem and then back to his own church in Antioch of Syria. After spending some time there, Paul and his missionary team decide, they feel led of God, to go out on another missionary journey, and they do. And they leave the church at Antioch on this third missionary journey, and they do what they did before at the second. They revisited the churches that they planted on the first missionary journey. And I believe that Paul had a great burden for what he had seen in the city of Ephesus with all the crowds that were there and that worship to the goddess, false goddess Diana. And so he has that burden, and he makes a beeline back to that city of Ephesus. This time on Paul's third missionary journey, this team would stay much longer. Matter of fact, they would see some miraculous results, but also they would face some tremendous opposition as well. And when it's all said and done, Paul and his team would end up spending in that time there, in that city there at Ephesus, about 3 years ministering to that young church. What a ministry it was. That young church at Ephesus there, according to Acts chapter 19 and verse 18, would become a bright light throughout all of Asia. They would be trained and they'd be sent out from there planting churches. I believe that's where the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 came from. They came out of this church at Ephesus. But what a bright light that this church was in that very dark city and in that place. The city of Ephesus, we saw last week, would see a revival. People would come and throw their books of curious arts in a big pile, those things that worshipped false gods and goddesses, and they burned them right there in the town. And Paul's ministry there and that team's ministry there would create such an uproar in that city. Those men that made those idols to the false goddess Diana were upset, because he was affecting their business. But he was there for 3 years ministering and working there. And after those 3 years went by and he installed pastors in that church, Paul would leave Ephesus. He'd go and revisit the churches of Macedonia and then head back to Jerusalem. When Paul returns to Jerusalem, I think you remember what happened. I mentioned it last week. He gets arrested there. They send him off there to Caesarea, where he is imprisoned for 2 years, and then on to Rome, where he's there for another 2 years. And when the book of Acts ends, we find the Apostle Paul under house arrest there in Rome for 2 full years. It's while he's there that he pens this book back to this church at Ephesus. It's been about 4 years since he's seen them. The year is about 64 A.D. And the question is, what's he going to say to them? Well, that's the book of Ephesians. You know, this letter to the Ephesians that he's writing to them from that Roman imprisonment 4 years without seeing them is primarily about the believer's position both in Christ and in the local church. We're going to see in a little bit, probably next week, Lord willing, what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ through salvation. And then he's going to tell them how to live that position that we have out in Christ. And so the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians is doctrinal, primarily. And the last 3 chapters is primarily practical, how what we know plays out in our daily lives. And Paul begins this letter with his kind of, if you will, traditional greeting. I'll read it again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he begins this letter with this opening greeting, but I'd like for us to kind of hone in on a phrase there that we find at the end of verse 1. Notice how he describes these believers, this church in Ephesus. He says to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This morning I want to preach on that subject. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. Do you know there's only one primary thing that pleases our Lord? And that is faith. It's faith. You say, preacher, what about when I give? What about when I go soul winning? What about when I come to church? Doesn't that please God? Only if it's a result of your faith. Only if it's the fruit of our faith. Why we're here is very important. But don't forget what the Bible says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice it doesn't say without faith, it's kind of hard to please God. It says it's impossible to please him. Absolutely impossible. Now, I believe all of us in this room, if not, you'll know in a moment here. I hope we all know that we're saved by faith. Brother Sandy mentioned the verse, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. How do you get to heaven? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I believe all of us understand this morning that you cannot get to heaven without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith must have an object. The object of our faith must be Christ. But what we so often forget is this, that God desires us to live the Christian life by faith as well. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I think God is seeking faithful people. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? And I want to ask us all this morning a challenging question. Would God consider you faithful? Would God consider our church faithful? This morning, I want us to look at these two verses here and see if we can't understand what it was that prompted Paul to say to them, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice, first of all, number one, he begins with a reminder. We read in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You know, in Bible times, it was typical for the sender of a letter to begin a letter by first identifying himself as the penman so that the recipient would immediately know who the letter was from. Now, that makes sense to me. He starts out with Paul. Notice his first word, Paul. It makes sense. When we receive a letter today, in order to identify who sent it to us, we have to either have to look at the return address, which is not always given most of the time, or perhaps identify the handwriting of the person sending the letter, or we would have to go to the end of the letter and look at the name of the person that signed it to figure out who it's from. Then we'd begin to read the letter. But in Bible times, that's not how they did it. Here, Paul begins this letter by immediately identifying himself. Notice he says, Paul. But he doesn't just say Paul. He adds a little bit of information to his name. Notice again, we read Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Why did he say it that way? Why add this to his name? Why don't you say, Paul, you know me. I was there for 3 years. Oh, I know it's been a while. You remember me. But he doesn't do that. He says again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why? Well, I don't believe that Paul identified himself this way because of pride. I don't think he stood there and thought, yep, that's me. I'm one of the 12. You know, one of the, well, I was the one born out of due season, but yeah, I'm one of those apostles. I don't think he did that. Yeah, God chose me over everybody else. No, I don't believe that's why he did it. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, we kind of get a little bit of his attitude about his position. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he did not identify himself this way because of pride. I don't think he identified himself this way either because he wanted to wield his authority. Hey, I'm an apostle, so you need to listen to what I have to say. I don't believe that was a reason. I believe Paul identified himself to them this way as a reminder. You say, what do you mean by that? I believe he was reminding them that he was sent to minister to them, not by his own will, not by his own choosing or his own doing, but by the will of Almighty God. Paul was a God-sent man. Why in the world did he do what he did? Why the missionary journeys? Why the imprisonment? Why all that he went through? Because God sent him, that's why. Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa, if you remember, in Acts chapter 26. He recounted how Christ had sent him. We read in the middle of it, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto me, unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." He was a God-sent man. Why? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Again, I say it, Paul was a man that was sent from God. You know, so often we forget that God sends and uses imperfect men to minister to his people. But he does. You remember John the Baptist in John chapter 1, when speaking of him, we read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." John did not take it upon himself to do what he did. He was called of God, sent by God to be a witness, to bear the light of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus Christ. As his forerunner, he was a sent man. I think of Nathan the prophet. You remember the story of David, when David sinned with Bathsheba. And the Lord wanted to speak to David. We didn't hear this voice from heaven. "Hey, David, look up here. Got to tell you something." I scared some of you and woke you up, didn't I? Sorry, you'll have an opportunity to go back to sleep in a moment here. But what did he do? He sent Nathan. 2 Samuel 12:1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him," of course we know the story. Over and over again we see, as God wants to speak to his people or to people in general, often what he does is he sends a man, an imperfect man, that he uses for his glory. Jeremiah the prophet, when God wanted to bring a message to the southern kingdom of Judah, what did he do? He sent a man. Jeremiah 26:12. "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard." You say, "Well, preacher, I see that, but you know, wasn't that just Old Testament times? God doesn't do that anymore." No, he does that all the time. We'll see in a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4, when we get to that chapter, we read of how Christ ascended back to heaven. And what did he do? He gave gifts unto men. He gave gifts to the local church in the form of men. We read in Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Again, God uses men to speak to and minister to his people. You know, since Paul, as he wrote this, an apostle of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, in the general sense of the word, means a sent one, and he was sent from God. Since Paul was sent by God, that means a couple of things. Number one is this, that his message was a divine message. You see, with Paul's message to these people, understand something, it wasn't his own thoughts, it wasn't his own ideas, it wasn't his own opinions. His message to them was a message from God. It was God's message. You know, so often when we hear a message from God's man, people will say things like this: "Well, that's just his opinion. Well, that's just what he thinks. Or he's just picking on me. I guess he saw I was here this morning, so he thought he'd take the opportunity to pick on me." And we miss something that's vitally important when we get together and the Word of God is preached, and that is this: God is trying to use that man to speak to us. We have a revival coming up with Brother Comfort. I'm praying that God opens my ears. I'm praying He opens all of our ears. I believe that God wants to use Him in our hearts to speak to us. Well, that's just Him. That's just His ideas. No, if He's sent from God, that is a divine message. And I wonder sometimes if we come to church listening that way. Listening with the idea, anticipating with the idea that God has something for me today. There's something in these words or His word that He wants to speak to me about. I think if we had that attitude, we'd treat the church service a lot different. We wouldn't be up and down, in and out, writing on everything, texting people with our phones. We'd be a lot different if we understood really what was going on here. Because His message was a divine message. But then also, because Paul was sent by God, his message was also a scriptural message. I know what you're thinking. You're saying this. So you're telling me, preacher, every time a man or a woman stands up and claims to speak in the name of God, that that's one of God's messengers? No, I'm not saying that at all. You say, well, then how can we tell? Here's how. Because a message that person is speaking in the name of God must agree with the Bible. It must line up with the Word of God. You see, we must never judge the truth of a message by whether or not we like it. We must never judge the truth of a message by whether or not we've heard that before. Or even if we agree with it for that matter. Or if it rubs us the wrong way. Or we say, well, other preachers aren't saying those sorts of things. Other churches aren't saying those sorts of things. The way to discern if it's from God is by asking the question, does it agree with the Scriptures? By the way, that's what the Bereans did, didn't they? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if it was so. And so often we get people say this, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, show me in the Scriptures why. Well, I just can't. I just don't agree with it. You know why? Because the message is from God and you don't like the message. And you're trying to find a way to not obey it. Isaiah 8:20 says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Understand, Paul is reminding them as he begins as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, that what he delivered to the church at Ephesus and what he is delivering to them now in Scripture is a message from Almighty God, and they need to continue to treat it that way. And we should do the same. So we see, number one, the reminder. But then secondly, I want you to notice from these verses, not only the reminder, notice their response. We read in verse 1 again, Paul, after he introduces himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, here it is, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was writing to a people. He was with them for so many years. He knew them. He was writing to a people that responded properly to the message that he delivered. Notice they responded properly to two things. Number one, to the message of salvation. What we read here, to the saints. Now that word we know has been perverted by and obscured by the Roman Catholic Church. You have this idea that you have to somehow, someone has to have a certain lifestyle to be saints, and they have to go through the church and be elected as a saint or whatever it may be, deemed as a saint. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. You see, the Bible's quite clear that a saint is simply this, someone who's saved. Oh, I know we may not act like saints, but we are. Someone who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So notice, Paul is thinking about the way they responded. He says, to the saints. And when he came to Ephesus, he knew something, that first and foremost, these people needed to hear the gospel. They needed to hear how to be saved. The gospel message we know from 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 3 is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a simple truth that you cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, because it was Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, that came to this earth and died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins in full. And if any person will simply recognize themselves as a sinner, repent of their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, trusting Him and Him alone, not their works, not their good deeds, but Him alone for their soul's salvation, they will have their sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. Paul preached that to them. Imagine going to Ephesus in that place where all that hustle and bustle was, and the great temple of Artemis and Diana was there, and all the people from all around the world and the different languages and Paul enters into this city with his team, and they preach the gospel, and they got saved. Many of them did. So I want to ask you this morning, have you been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Would you be considered like these people in Ephesus here that he's penning those words to, that you have received the gospel? You not only heard it, but you responded to it by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior? If not, you can today. We can have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. So notice they responded properly to the message of salvation. He calls them saints. But then also they responded properly to the mandates of Scripture. He doesn't just call them saints. He's not talking about two different people here, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful, as if they're two different. What he's saying there is they are both saints and they are faithful. Paul spent 3 years investing his life with these people. He loved them. He cared for them. He taught them. He poured out his life into them, grounding them in the Word of God, discipling them. Do you remember as he was speaking to the pastors from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, how he described what he did with them? We read in verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." He didn't hold anything back in those 3 years. Acts 20:31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And they didn't just listen to the message. They didn't just nod their head and throw out a few amens. They actually took what they heard and took what they learned and put it into practice in their lives on a daily basis. That's why they were faithful. You say, how do you know that? Because he calls them faithful. Here was a people that desired to grow. They desired to learn. They desired to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. They were likened to Beatitudes, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And I want to ask us this morning, where is that today? You know, sad to say, but true, most Christians are content with salvation alone. Well, I'm saved. You know, just in case a preacher comes by and he knocks on my door and he asks me a question, or somebody asks me the question, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? I can give him the answer. Yeah, I remember. I'm saved. I remember when I trusted Christ as Savior. And that's wonderful. But that's not the end of the story. That's supposed to be the beginning of the story. We're not to be content with just being saved, but many Christians are. But others want more. They're not satisfied with just being able to say they're saved. Some Christians desire to know God better. They desire to learn more about God's Word. They desire to be obedient to God's Word. They truly want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these people were. That's why he called them faithful. Look over with me to Philippians chapter 3. Because even Paul, the Apostle Paul, who was ministering to them, didn't think he arrived. He wanted more. He wanted to be more like Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. We read that I may know him. You say, well, I thought he already was saved. He was already saved. But he wanted to know Christ in a more intimate way. He wanted to know Christ better. He wanted to be like him. Notice that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He's saying here, I want to be everything that the Lord saved me to be. I don't want to just be happy with being saved. I want to walk with him and talk with him. I want to be like him. I want to experience his presence. I want to know his power upon my life. Is that you? Is that me? Or are we just going through the motions? Went to church today. You know, pot roast is in the oven. Better get there quick. For some, it's just a duty. It's not the way God's designed it. You see, the way these Ephesians were faithful, living out their Christian life, hungering and thirsting for more, that's what God wants from all of us. He saved us all to be disciples, to be followers of him, that he would truly be our Lord. These folks responded to the message they heard. They responded to the Word of God. And not just with a nod of the head, with a change of their life. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Notice number 1, we see the reminder. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Notice secondly, their response to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But then notice number 3, the request. Paul says something here. Now he does this a lot in his letters to the church. As a matter of fact, if you go through the Pauline epistles, you'd find that in 13 of them, he uses the phrase grace and peace. Read what he says here. Read with me. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks were dear to him. He knew what Ephesus was like. Ephesus was similar, if not worse, but at least on the same level in a larger scale than the city of Corinth. It was an evil place. It was a wicked place. And here he is, 4 years later, trying to pen a letter to them, concerned about them. And what does he say? Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were more than just passing words. They had meaning. Paul knew as he thought of this church at Ephesus that living the Christian life and raising a family for God and being a witness for him, for Christ, in a place like Ephesus would be quite challenging. Be difficult. It would mean that they would be different than those living around them. Be different and live different. And he knew that many people would quit along the way as they were trying to live the Christian life. And by the way, many do quit. Many start out well and they're on fire for the Lord, if you will. And then somewhere along the line, I don't know, something happens and they fizzle out. I don't want that to be me. It could be any of us. What's the greatest need to prevent that from happening? You know, often we think our greatest needs are things that really aren't anything we need at all. Some people think their greatest need is a financial need. You have the idea, if I have more money, if I have a better job or a more successful career or someone that could manage money for me better, or maybe if I hit the lottery, everything would be great. Some may think that, wow, if I had a bigger house, a nicer car, lived in a better place, man, everything would be great. I'd be set. Some think if I had more schooling, if I had more education, if I were smarter, that's what I need. It's not what you need. Perhaps we all fall into this one, a political change. But if they just change things around here, you know. Got the right laws passed, got the right people in office. Man, we'd be able to do good in the Christian life. That's not what we need. You see, their greatest need and your greatest need and my greatest need were things you cannot purchase. You can't buy them. You can't earn them. And you can't find them anywhere else outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting in those two verses how many times Jesus Christ is mentioned? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what their greatest need was? Grace and peace. Do you know what your greatest need is? My greatest need? Grace and peace. You see, a faithful person recognizes that. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think of these two things real quick. The request of grace. You say, Grace, I thought they were saved. They're saved. They know the Lord. So what do you mean? Haven't they already experienced His grace? You know there's two kinds of grace in the Bible. There is a grace of God in salvation described in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For by grace are ye saved. That's the grace of God in salvation. We use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense. We understand that. But there's another grace, a way of using that word grace that we see Paul used, as I said, 13 times to churches, to people that were already saved. You say, what kind of grace is that? It's the grace of God that you and I need for Christian living. It's defined as this. Look it up in Strong's Concordance. Watch this. Very important definition. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. In other words, that we would allow God's influence on our heart through the preaching of His Word and the teaching of His Word to be reflected in our lives, that it wouldn't just be something that we would nod our head at, but something that we actually reflect in our daily living. And a faithful person recognizes this. I think we have a great church. I really do. I think that the people that enter this pulpit that come, they give us Bible all the time. I mean, think of some of the men you've heard from this pulpit. And even before I was here, some of the people that came through this place. But it doesn't do us any good if what we hear is not reflected in our lives on a daily basis. We need to allow God to divinely influence us to the point that we allow it to change our lives. That's the grace He's talking about. And that's the grace we need. So there's a request of grace. But then there's a request of peace. Like grace, there's two kinds of pieces in the Bible. There's peace with God, then there's a peace of God. You've heard this before. The peace of God deals with salvation. Before I was saved, I was at war with God. I was an enemy of God. I was going my own way. I was an enemy of the cross. But when I got saved, we made peace. Praise the Lord for that. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's the peace of God that deals with our daily walk. That's the peace of God we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7, where we read, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice this peace of God we're talking about, kind of like our theme verse for this year. When our mind is stayed on Him, and when we know Him as Savior, but also rest in His presence. You see, this occurs when we do not allow the trials of this world and the turmoil of this world get to us. I'll tell you, I've seen a lot, and you have as well. I've seen a lot of people that are really twisted up over what's going on in our nation to the point where it's paralyzed them. I was speaking to someone not long ago. Says, "I haven't been to church." I said, "Where you been?" This, "I just been too. I just can't. I just can't get. I just can't do anything because everything is going on." That's not the way we're supposed to react as believers. Paul ministered in the midst of a corrupt Roman government. Everything you can imagine was going on there. And here we are today. It's not really that bad. But we let the election results and all these executive orders and the laws being passed and this press for climate change and the economy and all the COVID stuff, we're letting it rock our boat. To the point, like, I feel like all of us are just sitting in a hole of no hope. Just waiting for Jesus to come. You see, when we have the peace of God and we're the faithful, we don't let that stuff get to us. We don't let it get to us. So I ask you this morning, would you and I be considered the faithful in Christ Jesus? Answer these questions. Do we recognize God's message from God's man? Are we responding when God speaks to us? Are we exhibiting the grace and peace in our lives? I think when Paul was penning these words to this church, he was kind of, you know, had a little smile on his face. Thinking, boy, those people were doing so well. They were living for God in that wicked place. Boy, those saints, they were faithful people. How about you? How about me? Be faithful. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you exercised faith in salvation? You say, well, yeah, I have. Well, how about you? Are you exercising faith to live the Christian life? That's what the Lord wants, amen? Let's pray together.